Let's get over in Job 23 this morning. And if you're getting familiar with your Bible, Job is the book right prior to the book of Psalms. You find Psalms, and that's the largest book in your Bible, kind of in the center, and then go to the left, and you'll come to Job, and we're in chapter 23. Job chapter 23, and we're going to give you a moment to get there, and then we're going to read verses 8 through 12 as our text this morning. This is not an unfamiliar text to our church, and an unfamiliar text to many of you. But, boy, some wonderful things I want to show you from this text this morning. I'm going to hook on to last Sunday morning's message. So if you missed that, I won't be able to bring you up to speed completely. But I think this will stand by itself enough that the Lord can use it in our lives. All right, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. And we're going to read responsively. Would you please join me on the odd-numbered verses 9 and 11. So I'm reading Job 23, 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we are grateful for your book, and we're grateful, Lord, for having your word in our hands this morning. And God, we need to hear from this book today. So I pray that your spirit will be here in power and in liberty, and take the word of God and use it in our hearts. God, I thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and Lord, can pierce and divide and help and comfort. So, Lord, make your word to us that this morning, and we'll thank you. God bless the song, the singer, the message to follow, I pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Stand. If anyone builds his life around Jesus. I want to be that man. If there's a man who will walk unashamed, whose life will not be in vain, I want to be that man, found faithful when it's all said and done, giving my all for the sake of the call, for the Savior who is second to none. May the truth that holds my heart be the strength that lets me stand. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man.
I love that song. I love what it means to us. And thank you, Dan, for singing it again this year. I appreciate it so very much. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, navigating through the zone of silence. Navigating through the zone of silence. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that we would all have that desire burning in our hearts to be the person found faithful in this life. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the grace we need, and I know that you will, because your grace is sufficient. It'll be up to us, Lord, in many ways, how to respond to that grace, to receive it or reject it, to make it ours or to send it on. And I pray, dear Father, that you will help us to be found faithful, no matter what it may cost us in the years, months ahead. Father, bless the message to our hearts today. I pray that, God, you'll help me to couple it with last week, and just may it be a time of instruction and encouragement for our folk. Bless them all to this morning and speak to the heart that needs it the most, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. In the Pacific Ocean, about 90 miles off the coast of Vancouver Island, there is a stretch of water that mariners call the Zone of Silence. The Zone of Silence. Now, the area is acoustically dead, and no sound can penetrate that place, none whatsoever. It's also a stretch where there are many dangerous reefs below the water, below the surface of the water. And so when you couple the fact that it's acoustically dead with the fact that there are dangerous reefs below, and no sirens and no bells of warning can be heard in that stretch referred to as the zone of silence, it is no wonder that the ocean floor in that particular part of the Pacific is littered with sunken vessels. Okay? So you've got a stretch of water with dangerous reef and acoustically dead, no siren, no bells of warning, nothing can penetrate the sound-wise. And because of that, many ships never make it through that place safely. They are destroyed and they are taken to the bottom of the ocean. Now, those that were here last Sunday, you'll recognize that story as the one I told at the conclusion of the message that I called In Those Days. In Those Days, the days of Eli the priest and Samuel, the little servant boy. And Eli was in the zone of silence. Now, he wasn't in the zone of silence on a ship in the water. He was in the zone of silence personally. Okay? Right down the hallway from him, God was speaking to Samuel, speaking to him clearly, talking to his heart, impressing things about the future and Samuel's life and decisions and so forth. On the heart of little Samuel down the hallway, Eli was in the zone of silence. Now, people go into the zone of silence for different reasons. Eli was in the zone of silence because of sin and wickedness. God quit speaking to him because of the sin of his day, because of his own personal sin. He wouldn't tend to his family's sin. And so God just quit talking to Eli altogether. And that's the reason he was in the zone of silence. But others in the Bible went into the zone of silence because God put them there. God chose for them to be in that zone. And one such man was Job. We read about him being in the zone of silence just a moment ago in chapter 23, verses 8 through 12. Now, let me say this before we get going this morning. You remember that Satan accused Job falsely to God. Remember that? Satan appeared before God, and Satan said, the Lord said, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. Fears God, eschews evil. Righteous man, loves me." And Satan said, "Oh, come on, Lord." And I'm paraphrasing now, talking in our vernacular. Satan said, "Oh, come on now, Lord. You know why Job serves you. Job doesn't serve you because he loves you. Job serves you because you blessed him. Man, he has wealth, and he has a good family, a wife and 10 kids and grandchildren, no doubt. And he's got many servants and much land to plow and feed the flocks. And he's well known in his area, a respected man. People come to him for advice and wisdom. And when he passes by, young men stop speaking." And Satan said, "That's why he serves you, God. He serves you because you blessed him. He doesn't love you." And by the way, folks, that's part of the ministry of Satan. Isn't that a blessed ministry? Be accusing God's people falsely. Be careful that we don't fall into that same ministry. Heard a preacher say one time, we are never so much like the devil than we are when we're accusing one of God's people. So we have to watch it. We have the same ministry Satan had. What a ministry. So Job only serves you because you've been good to him. And you know the story. God let Satan have everything. God let Satan have his camels, Job's camels. God gave Satan Job's donkeys, his cattle, his oxen, his sheep, his servants. Gave him everything. Gave him his 10 kids. All of them. In one tragedy, the roof falls down on the house where they were having breakfast and celebrating one of the boys' birthday. All 10 children dead in one split second. God gave everything Job had over to Satan. And then God let Satan have Job's health, infested with boils from the top of the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. So here he is, all is gone, and the only thing left is his life and his wife. And in all this, the Bible says, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Can we say Job passed the test? Amen. He passed the test. And then after God had proven that point to Satan, I'll prove this to you, Satan. I'll prove to you that he doesn't just serve me because I blessed him and for the things I've given him. I'll take them all away and let's see what he does. You know what Job said? He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He worshiped God. He didn't charge God foolishly. And so God proved his point to Satan. But then God needed to prove something to Job. So God left Job, and Job entered into the dreaded zone of silence. That awful place where God didn't speak to him. That awful place where God didn't impress anything upon his heart. That awful place where it seemed like God didn't hear anything Job prayed. That awful place where it seemed like God was not speaking to him at all. The zone of silence. Job did not enter the zone of silence for the same reason Eli did. But can I tell you this morning, folks, it was just as real to Job as it was to Eli. It was real to Job. He didn't hear anything from God. Boy, I'll tell you what, it was just as real to David. I referred to this last week. Psalm 28 and chapter 28, verse number 1. "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Friends, do you hear me this morning? It is incredibly dangerous when we enter the days, the weeks, I hate to say this, sometimes the months that can be called the zone of silence. And I'm convinced that every Christian goes into it. I'm convinced every Christian goes into it. As I said last week, and I'm not going to repeat the whole message, but the Word of the Lord, and I'm not talking about the words on the printed page. That speaks for itself. I'm not talking about this Word of the Lord. I'm talking about the message from God when He uses these words to put a message in our heart, where He impresses upon us His will. When we know that when we pray, there's a tug on the other end of the line. Where we know it. We're in fellowship with God. We sense His presence. We go to prayer. We may not get all of our prayers answered in the fashion that we want to see them answered, but we feel that tug on the other end of the line. And when we come to church, you know, we sit and listen, and the Word of God speaks to our hearts. There's a message from God for me. And when I read my Bible in devotions, I get something out of it. And driving to work or staying at home doing the dishes or as a housewife, whatever, there are little things that happen throughout the day where God speaks to our hearts. It's the message from God to our heart. That is an incredibly important thing. The message of God upon our heart. And yet we enter those times when we are left to ourselves in the zone of silence. And I want to tell you something, friend. When we are left to ourselves in the zone of silence, it is difficult to navigate through the waters of life safely. Difficult. I'm talking about when we need to make a decision, but we can't get an answer. I'm talking about where there are personal, I need personal instruction, and it seems like God is not speaking to me. Or I've got to have His intervention in a relationship, either in marriage or in looking for a spouse or with a child or with a parent or with a sister or brother in Christ that I love, and there's a relationship issue, and I need God to speak to my heart about this relationship issue, and it seems like the heavens are brass. If it's staying out of trouble, if it's trying to find my way through this life with the decisions that I must make at work, with the difficulties that must be overcome financially, and it seems like there is no message from heaven, none, no word from the Lord. The zone of silence. I'm convinced every Christian goes into it. And I want to tell you something, friend. It's dangerous because if we're not careful, what happens in the zone of silence, we get very introspective and we start looking to our own heart for direction. And we start looking to our own heart for instruction. And we start looking to our own heart for navigation through life. And I'm going to tell you, that's disastrous because the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all else. I'll tell you that. Listen very carefully. The last thing you need to do in the zone of silence is get introspective and start looking within for decisions and guidance and navigation through that zone of silence. You've got to be careful about consulting with yourself. Read the Bible sometime and realize over and over again, people found themselves in the zone of silence, and when they consulted with themselves, the result was never encouraging. It was never good. Never positive. And so we have to be careful about that. When we hit into the zone of silence, God speaks to us about decisions. God speaks to us and gives us personal instruction through His Word. He speaks to us about relationship issues in life. He speaks to us about staying out of trouble. And yet we get in that zone where He is silent. He won't speak to us. And if we're not careful, like David said in the book of Psalms, we would all go down to the pit. Fellas, okay, y'all going to work it out back there? Thank you. Okay, great. Very good. I just got folks sitting behind you when y'all get to talking. And we have to have attention up here to the Word of God. Amen. Now, let me say this morning. It's a seriously dangerous time, yet everybody goes through that zone. Job hit the zone of silence. Look at the reality of it in Job's life. Look at verse number 8. Look at what the zone... Look at, here it is right here. He says, "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there." And the He he's talking about is God. "So I go before me, and He's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him." Can we safely say Job's in the zone of silence? He can't find God's direction in front of him. He can't find God's direction behind him. He can't find God's direction on the left. He can't find God's direction on the right. Job is encompassed with a zone of silence. He couldn't find God anywhere. Now, wait a minute. He wasn't there because of his sin. He was there because God put him there. God directed his ship on the sea of life into this zone of silence. And he is searching for a place where he could hear God's message, a message of explanation, a message of comfort, a message of encouragement. You don't know, folks, how much pressure that puts on a preacher week in and week out and week in and week out to come to this pulpit and realize that people, some people come here on Sunday mornings just looking for God to direct their hearts, looking for God to do something for them. They need to hear from God. And they know that God has spoken to their heart through the messages at church before, and they're looking for it again, but when they leave, there was no message. Other people might have been helped and blessed, but there was nothing for them. Nothing. And they go home saying, "Lord, why? I sat through the services, Sunday school, Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I've searched my heart for sin. Your spirit hasn't put your finger on any specific sin that's cut off communication with you. So God, I'm in the zone of silence, I suppose. You're not speaking to me." Now, Job got there. Now, what does he do? Well, according to Job's testimony, there were three truths that he remembered, and these truths were like a compass. They were like a compass for Job as he navigated through the zone of silence. And friend, these truths will be a compass for you and for me. You know, that first bear hunt I went on back in the year 2003, I just came through the Canada bear hunt withdrawal week. These past 8 days, a week ago Friday, not this past Friday, but a week ago Friday, is the Friday where in 03 and 05, we left for the Northwoods up in Canada and then went on a bear hunt up there. And then there's something about that, the remoteness of the place, the quietness of the place, that just calls you back. You ever been in a place of such beauty or on vacation, and you're reminded of it every year? And when you look at the calendar and you remember we were there at this time, it seems like that place just calls you back. I went through that this past week. Oh, man, I wanted to be in Canada so bad. And my first time hunting, I didn't use the proper broadhead on my arrow, and I used a mechanical broadhead that didn't penetrate deep enough into the bear, and I wounded him, and Brian Sharp and Oliver Areza and Dave Morrissey and I plunged into the wilderness. It was the dark of night. A cloud cover had moved in. There was no moon. There was no stars. You talk about a place where you can see the sun and the star, the moon and the stars at night, unbelievably bright, where there's no artificial light. You've been there, right? Maybe not Canada, but some place like that. You look up and you go, "Whoa!" You know, we're too close to Chicago. All the soot in the air coming from the mouths of the politicians, mostly, amen. It just covers up the sun. Can't see nothing. It's choking us, amen. And so here it is, it's night and there's no stars. You're 50 something miles from camp, and camp is remote. And we're out in the middle of the wilderness, and Brian Sharp takes us on a hunt for this wounded bear. And we walk deeper and deeper and deeper into the woods, and we leave Dave Morrissey with this little bitty flashlight with batteries that are dying, so that we can see it to make our way back to get to the vehicle that's on the road. And we're going deep, 30 and 45 minutes deeper in the woods. You understand that in those places, people get what's called wilderness hysteria. And they can't figure out where they are. And if you ever have been in the woods, they look so different at night than they do during the day. And you know what they do? They panic. And they just run through the woods. They get themselves in all kinds of trouble and lost sometimes for days because of wilderness hysteria. We're deeper into the wilderness, and finally, you know, we're following a blood trail, and I keep saying, "Brian, forget it. Let's go. We're going to die." He kept saying, "It's a good day to die." He's nuts. He's nuts. I guess he thought we were going to find it. And then all of a sudden, pow, the lightning and the thunder and the heavens open and it deluges. If you know anything about tracking an animal, if you're following a trail, when it starts raining, it's gone. So there we stood and we turned around to find our little flashlight man. And we could see nothing. We could see nothing. And we started out what we thought was the right direction. Finally, Brother Woodward had been on the road. He was waiting for us in the vehicle. And Brother Woodward had enough savvy and enough sense to know those guys are deep in the woods. And so he started honking that horn. Beep, beep, beep. It was raining so hard and so loud at first we couldn't hear it. But after a while, the rain let up just a little bit, and faintly we could hear the sound of that horn. Beep, beep, beep. We were not going in the right direction. The sound of that horn got us headed back in the right direction. And after what seemed like an eternity, we finally saw the headlights and made it back to the car. What if there's no horn? That's what happens sometimes in our Christian life. We get ourselves, and it's not because of sin in our hearts. We search our hearts. We ask the Holy Spirit, show us, oh God, is there something that's come between me and you that I can confess and forsake and get rid of and open up the lines of communication again? And there's nothing that the Holy Spirit points out in our hearts. And we just got to understand, folks, that sometimes we hit the zone of silence. Listen to me. There is no flashlight and there's no car horn. Now, what do you do? Because the last thing you want to do is panic and follow your own instincts. And that just gets you in deeper trouble. So how do you navigate through the zone of silence? There are three truths to remember when you and I hit the zone of silence. Number one, what's the first truth Job remembered? God is watching. God is watching. Look at verse number 10. He says, he finishes verse number 9 by saying, I cannot see him. And then he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. You know what Job remembered? I may not be able to see God right now, but God can see me. And God knows where I am. And He's watching me. He's watching me to see how I react. And friend, when you and I hit the zone of silence, we need to remember that God is watching. I'm preaching this because my heart feels for people in this congregation who have been out of work, looking for work, health issues, relationship issues, and you need God to speak to you, but it seems like you're in a zone of silence. And I want to encourage you just to remember this morning that if you can't see God, He can still see you. And He's watching. God is watching. Hey, did you ever have anybody tell you, I've been watching you? And it surprised you? You've been watching me? You've been watching me? I remember I went to work at Ramsey Supermarket at age 15. And it worked. It was a small grocery store on the order of some of the Burkott's stores that are in our area here. And actually, Burkott's might be a tad bit bigger than Mr. Ramsey's supermarket. It was a good sized supermarket. It was close in our community there, and people didn't have to go into town to Douglasville or Fairburn or College Park. So it was busy. And my first day on the job, I'm this guy's showing me how to stock the milk. We have 16 crates of milk, 4 gallons in each crate. And he's got this cart that he's pushing them on, and he's going to show me how to do the milk in the milk keep, the milk counter. And I'm walking on the side of the cart, and he's pushing it, and I get my big number 12 in front of the wheel, and it hits my foot, and 16 gallons of milk goes spilling over into the floor. That's my first day on the job. That's a good impression, isn't it? Amen. Clumsy ox. But I survived it, thank the Lord. And so I became a stockman. I did everything in that store, from produce to working in the meat department and to stock ordering, closing up at night and everything as time went on. And I hadn't been there very long, and I was working as a stockman. We were working in this one aisle, and our job was to cut open the cases of the stock and put them on the shelf. And when you put the stock in the shelf, rotate the stock. Thank you. Yeah, you had to rotate it, which means you take the old stuff that's been there the longest and you pull it off the shelf and you put the new stuff in there because you don't want to sell stuff that's out of date. Somebody didn't rotate the pop. In our pop machine, we were selling pop that expired in 06. And so we took care of that and sell it to the kids in school now. Amen. So they'll drink it. Nothing wrong with it. It's just the diet we threw away, but the rest of it. But you got to rotate the stock, and then you face it. You put it all up to the front of the shelf so that people just reach in and pick it up. So it's a process, you know, and there's another guy, Darrell White, and I working on the aisle together, cutting boxes, and we're talking and everything, and fellowship, that's not the right word. And we weren't saved, either one of us, and so we're putting this stock on the shelf. And I just happened to glance up at one of the walls of the store, and up at the top of the wall was this piece of glass. And it was dark in nature. I couldn't see through it. And I said to Darrell, I said, what is that? He said, well, have you ever been up there? I said, no, I've never been up there. I've been a couple of weeks. He said, well, that's where Mr. Ramsey's office is. That's a one-way glass. And you can't see in it, but he can see out of it. And Mr. Ramsey used to go up there. Suspicious-looking folks would come in the store, people that had a past. And he'd go up there, watch him. He's caught people shoplifting. Man, it was always fun when he came flying out of the office and down through the aisles, you know, and caught somebody shoplifting. But, you know, a lot of times he used it not to watch for shoplifters. He used it to watch his employees. See how much work was getting done. So he's watching us. And that's what we need to remember, friend. That God is watching us. When we hit the zone of silence, we need to remember that God is watching. Hezekiah hit the zone of silence, and the Bible says that God left him that he might know all that was in his heart. He backed out of Hezekiah's life. Hezekiah couldn't see God, but God could see him. And when you hit the zone of silence, you remember, number one, God is watching. God is watching. Number two, there's a second thing that Job remembered. He remembered in verse number 10 there. I'm going to use this verse 10. And then on to something else. Not only was God, remember God is watching, but he remembered God is waiting. God is waiting. Look at verse number 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. Look at the next three or four words. When he hath tried me. You know, I like that word, when. God is waiting. He has ordained a particular time in my life to be a zone of silence. And he not only is watching me in that zone of silence, God is waiting in that zone of silence. And friend, I am glad to report to us this morning, I don't think zones of silence are indefinite. It may seem like that to you right now, like God's just never going to speak to me again. I don't believe they're indefinite, but I do believe they have a starting point and they have an ending point. I talked about that some weeks ago in that message on Joseph. Remember that? Out of Psalms 105. Until the time of his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Down in that prison, Joseph is there and he interprets the butler's dream. And Joseph thinks to himself, I'm finally going to get out of prison. And even told the butler, hey, don't forget me when you get to Pharaoh. Tell him that I'm down here. And the butler forgot Joseph for 2 years. 2 years. And Joseph is in that dungeon for 2 years. That's a long time. And he had no message from God. He had no direction from God. I am positive that Joseph probably got to the point at that time in his life when he thought, you know, it's over. This thing is not going to end. And yet people, the day finally came when the jailer walked down to his cell and put the key in the lock and turned it and said, it's over. You are a free man. And if you're in the zone of silence, it had a starting point. Hallelujah! It has an ending point. But during that time, God is waiting. And God is waiting patiently. And if you remember that message, parts of that message, you remember, friend, that it wasn't just for Joseph's sake that he was in the prison in Egypt. It was for his dad and his family and about 70 other people that God was doing something for them. And God had a timetable. God had a schedule. And I don't care what you may think, what I may think, friend, but God's going to operate according to his schedule. He's going to operate according to his timetable. He's waiting. You know, I I flew to Texas on Friday morning and flew back yesterday afternoon. I spoke at a men's conference with Brother Ballard down at Wills Point, Texas, with Brother Jeremy Ogden. Had a wonderful time, about 140 fellas and different pastors were there. It was a blessed time, a good time. And this was one trip where everything went smooth at the airport. I got on an early flight going down. I caught an early flight coming back. The airport didn't seem crowded. I was surprised at that. I thought, man, praise the Lord, because I have been at the airport when there has been unbelievable delays. How many of you have been caught in a situation like that? Help us. And when I was a younger man, unfortunately, I was not very patient. Man, I would fume and fret and fuss and I didn't take it out on the person behind the terminal. I heard other people take it out on the person behind the desk. I mean, just get furious. If you've ever been in a situation like that, you can just feel the tension. It gets thick as a knife, you know. And you know, they do some dumb things. They kept some people on an airplane for 6 hours. You know, did y'all hear about that? 6 hours. Huh? That's incredible. But I have learned over the years that if there is a delay at the airport, you know, just because I look out the window and see the plane sitting there, doesn't mean that it's necessarily going to go. And I've sat through everything from mechanical problems to weather delays and gate changes. Sorry for you folks that are traveling down to DFW in Dallas. You're going to go down, you're going to go out of gate 8, you're gate H12. Now you're going to go out of gate H3. So we all, and people run down there like they got to get there first. And then I've been through gate changes where it's happened. Oh, sorry, folks. We're not going to go out of gate H3. We're going to go out of gate K6. But there are things you don't know. I don't know what the man in the air traffic control tower, I don't know what he knows. He knows how many planes are coming in. He knows how many planes are going out. He knows what the weather is, not only in Chicago, but what it is in Dallas. In fact, he knows the weather between Chicago and Dallas. He's got all these factors playing in, and I've learned one thing. You're not going to go until they say, time to go. So you might as well just what? Be patient. Get you another cup of coffee from McDonald's. Thank God they put McDonald's in airports now. Amen. And cheap food. Amen. So get you another cup of coffee or a bottle of water and sit down and get your Bible out. If you don't want to be bothered, just get your Bible out. Nobody will sit with any. Nobody will sit within two or three seats of you. It's like the plague. The plague is in the airport. That's the honest truth. If I'm Southwest with open seating, I put my Bible in the middle seat right there. Put it in the middle seat. Nobody ever sits there. It works all the time. I'm not going to sit by that nut. So you ought to have somebody there so you can witness to them. Look, I'm a big man. I like to have some spread out room. You know what I'm saying? But now look, folks. Listen. Are you in the zone of silence right now? You can try to rush that thing if you want to. But what you better do is just God's wait. He has a starting point and He has an end point. So just relax. Now, I don't mean be idle, but be patient. God is watching. Job remembered that. God is waiting. God is waiting. And Job remembered it. He said, when He hath tried me. When God's done, when His time of trial is over. There's a starting point, there's an end point. God is watching. God is waiting. Can I show you number three? The last truth Job remembered in verse number 10. Look at it. I shall come forth as gold. He remembered that God is watching. He remembered that God is waiting. And he remembered that God is working. God is working. I shall come forth as gold. God is working. And in this zone of silence, and even though I can't get a message from God, and it seems like I can't get a message to God, and it seems like I can't get a message from God through anybody else, there is nothing touching my heart, nothing motivating, nothing inspiring me, nothing directing me, nothing navigating me in this time of my life. I know God is watching. I know God is waiting. I have to also remember that God is working. And He may not be working on me. He may be working on somebody else or something else. But God is not idle. God is working. And can I tell you something, friend? The length of the wait may be determined by how extensive the work is. No, Scott here. I was down at the knee replacement surgery. Had prayer with my father-in-law's new wife's brother down here, Marilyn's brother, Larry. And I was down there to have prayer with him for knee replacement. It was 45 minutes. 45-minute surgery. They take your knee out and put a new one in. 45 minutes. If everything goes right. Bruce Scott's surgery, they told him anywhere from 7 to 10 hours. And I think it was 6.5, 7 almost. I think it was almost 7. That's a long time. They're going to go inside the heart, going to go outside the heart, going to go inside the heart and do all this work, going to go outside the exterior of the heart and do all this work. But did you hear what I'm saying, folks? Heart, 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 heart. There's a little bit of difference between our knee and our heart. And the surgery on the heart was far more extensive than the surgery on the knee. And it takes the surgeons longer to prep, to get everything ready, and then the actual process of surgery, because that's a vital organ. There's some things they have to decide as they get in there. I can do this. I can't do that. That's too dangerous. That's not too dangerous. And so they're making decisions as they go through that thing. The knee's pretty cut and dried. Open it up. Get the old one out. Put the new one in. Here we go. 45 minutes. We're done. I'm going to tell you something. You and I have no idea when we hit the zone of silence. We have no idea the work that God wants to do. Is it cosmetic or is it major? How extensive is it? We don't know that. And it takes time for God to accomplish His work. But we know when it does finally end, we're going to come out of that thing purified. A better person. If we respond to it right. That's why you can't panic and flee. You can't panic and run. Just run through the wilderness in panic. You gotta just let the zone of silence. It's not fun. It's awful. When you're looking for an answer and you need direction, and God is. But He's watching, He's waiting, and He's working. And then Job said two things. And I'm done. First of all, he determined that he would keep God's way. Look at verse number 11. My foot hath held His steps, His way have I kept and not declined. I like that. Job said, okay, I'm in the zone of silence. I go in front of me, I go behind me, left and right, and God, I can't see You. But You're watching, You're waiting, and You're working. See what that means? I am determined to keep Your way. Now look at folks, can I tell you what he said? And I hate for people think that this is too simple. But I'm going to tell you what Job said. He said, I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm just going to keep going in the way that I already know to go in. I marvel sometimes at people who hit the zone of silence and they quit coming to church. That's the last thing you need to do. Don't do the things that you've been taught to do, the things that you know are part of God's way. Don't quit those things. Keep doing them. And sometimes, look folks, when God's message comes, there's inspiration, there's motivation. When you're in the zone of silence, there's no inspiration, there's no motivation. It's all perspiration. It's just staying at it. One step in front of the other, staying at it. Go to church, read my Bible, pray, do right, work hard, clean my house, wash the dishes, take care of my children, be the right kind of husband, be the right kind of wife. You just got to keep putting one step in front of the other. You got to keep on. You keep God's way. Keep it. I talked to Ben. I don't know when. Now, and the reason I almost quit for 2 minutes ago, but it's only 12:05, and we're okay. Thank you, Brother Borth. Amen. I like it. We're all right. I know. Look, if you're used to a church that gets out at noon, well, we don't. All right, so. But I'm going to wrap it up. I know we got to go. And I talked to Ben. They hate you, brother. You better be talking. I was talking to Ben. He said, Dad, he said, I was in the part of Antenna. How's it going, son? He said, I was in Antenna. He probably won't like me telling this, but he's 9,800 miles away. So. He said, I was in Antananarivo. He said, I had an hour's drive home. He said, I probably cried 55 minutes out of the 60. I said, what's the matter, son? He said, oh, Dad, I don't know. And we're all alone over here. There's language. You try to fit in with these people, you don't fit in. He said, you know what I go back to, Dad? I said, where do you go back to, son? He said, I go back to ski camp. Trying to learn to ski. Going down that mountain, falling, getting back up, going down, falling, getting back up, falling. He said, I go back to tournaments, basketball tournaments, where we got the loser's bracket. And we won 4 games in a row and had to play number 5. He said, my legs, I couldn't even stand on them. But you had to go play another game. Been there, Brother Jake? Just had to do it. They're going to toss the ball up in the air, Brother McDonald, and the referee's going to blow the whistle. You got to play. But you feel like it or not, you got to play. You got to guard, you got to play defense, you got to shoot the ball, you got to run the place. You don't have no, but you got to play. Football camp. He said, Dad, those nights at the farm when you made me go to the farm and mucking out those cow stalls, putting that hay up hour after hour after hour when you couldn't even hardly lift another bale, just had to put one bale on top, one more bale, one more bale. He said, the things that keep me, he said, it's the same thing here. I just learned you got to just put one step in front of the other. And then he said, Miss Kathy Lockwood, I don't forget Nathan's message. One message, the only message that boy preached before God took him to heaven. Where he said he never turned back. I can't remember the exact text right now, but he never turned back. He said, I can still hear my friend saying that. So even though Nathan's been gone from us for eight years from this life, his voice lives on, at least in one young man's life. And that's what you got to do, Christian. You got to determine to keep God's way. Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. God's not going to speak to me. I'm out of here. I'm done. Okay, go ahead. Run through the wilderness. See how well you do. You got to pick your foot up and go. And just do it. And just do it. And do it. And don't you determine to keep God's way. He determined to keep God's way. And I'm done with this. He determined to esteem God's word. Look at the last verse, verse number 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Huh? Job said, you know what? Now, he didn't have what you and I have. He didn't have this whole book right here. Okay? And depending on when Job was written and when all this happened in Job's life, I'm not sure how much of the recorded word of God he even had in his hands. But he said that he determined not to forsake. He determined to esteem God's word. And he determined to esteem it more than his necessary food. Let me bring this down to where you and I live. If you're in the zone of silence, I want to show you the most important book in the zone of silence. He said, Brother Angel, I read it. I don't get anything out of it. You keep reading it. You esteem it highly. You hold it to yourself and you love it and you cherish it And if you don't get anything out of it on Monday, you open it up again on Tuesday. If you don't get anything out of it on Tuesday, you open it on Wednesday, and you just esteem it more than my necessary food. That's what Job said. He said, I remember three things in this zone of silence, that God is watching, God is waiting, and God is working. And because of that, I'm going to keep His way, and I'm going to esteem His word. And by the way, can you hear the key turning in the lock? And God said, Job, it's over. It's over. Phew. It's over. I can hear God again. I feel God again. I sense God again. He's real to me. Phew. Goodbye, zone of silence. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all with me this morning, huh? Talking about how to navigate to the zone of silence. I've been thinking about some of you folks. There are a few families here sitting here this morning, and you're watching things happen to your dad. You never dreamed it happened to your dad. Mind is starting to go. You look at a man who was once that's gone. Just gone. Where they used to walk so steadily and strongly, they shuffle. That's your dad. How you handle that stuff? Well, at times like that, you want to hear from God. Guess what? Sometimes God doesn't speak. It's a zone of silence. It's not just with dad. It's with other things in life. We hit that stretch called the zone of silence. Oh, God. He's watching. He's waiting. And He's working. You keep His way and you love His word, and you'll get through the other side. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I pray that You'll please bless these dear people. Tried to give them, Lord, a diet, a meal from Your word this morning, baked in the oven of heaven that You laid on my heart this week. Speak to them. Help them, I pray. Please. Who's here this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed? You said, Brother Angel, I'm in the zone of silence. I'm in it. God spoke to my heart this morning. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand wherever you may be sitting over there across the room this morning? Uh-huh. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Somebody said, Pastor, I don't think I'm in the zone of silence at this time, but I think I learned something this morning that'll help me when I hit the zone of silence. Maybe even something about my life right now. The Spirit of God spoke to me very specifically about something in my heart. Would you raise your hand, please? All over the room. Amen and amen. God is watching, God's waiting, and God's working. Now let me ask this question, friend. The most dangerous place to be is not just in the zone of silence after you've been saved, but it's in the zone of not being saved, not being God's child. I didn't preach about salvation this morning. There might be somebody sitting in our room today. You don't know where you're going to go when you die. Let me tell you the message that God has for you. The message that God has for you is this. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He loves you. Jesus died for you, paid your sin debt, and will save you from your sin if you'll come to Him in repentance and faith and receive Him as Savior. Who's here this morning would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Anybody like that? I'm not sure that I'm saved from side to side, front to back. Anybody on the balcony or in between these places? Man or woman, boy or girl, teenager, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that? Who's here this morning, Brother Angel? I'm saved, but I've never been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. So pray for me. I need to be baptized. I need to learn more about it. Would you raise your hand, please? Anybody like that in our services today? You're not baptized yet according to the command of Christ. Anybody? All right. If you've visited with us and you know that this is the place God would have you become a member. And you've talked to me or Brother Caleb or one of the other men on staff about membership. Now is the time to come and join, or if you'd like to set up an appointment sometime, we can get that set. But if the Lord spoke to your heart this morning in any way, shape, or form, why don't you respond to God's touch, God's call, God's word, and kneel for a moment and speak to God. Dear Father, I pray and ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll help every person. Some of these folks, Lord, in the zone of silence, and others, dear Father, you spoke to the heart. Lord, I just pray that you'll keep us safe in the zone of silence, that, Lord, we won't do something stupid and panic, and Lord, help us be determined to keep your way and esteem your word. And thank you that it has a beginning and an ending. And bring us through it safely, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Why don't you come and kneel? Why don't you express to the Lord what's on your heart this morning? Would you do that? And if any hands went up, well, I'd stay tender to God. Stay tender. Stay tender. Stay tender. The sweet Holy Spirit comes alive. Touches your heart. Stay tender. That's right. I love you, folks. I love you deeply. The best for you. I know a little bit about the zone of silence. I've been there. God's watching. God's waiting. God's waiting.